Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We are so thankful to have this chance to gather as Christians and sing songs to our God, to pray to our God, and to remember what our God has done for us, most especially through Jesus, His Son. As we just observed a few moments ago, the Lord's Supper, His sacrifice that He made for us, that's the whole reason we have gathered together today. I want to especially thank you if you're visiting with us. We're especially glad that you have chosen to be with us today. We hope that you find here that we are a people sincere about serving God and trying to do that the best of our ability according to what God says. Last summer, I had an opportunity to participate in a Bible-based youth camp for about a week. And as a counselor, my job was to teach the teenage class. The theme for the week was the whole armor of God. So in our classes, we talked about, each day we talked about a specific battle that young people face in their lives. We talked about sexual purity. We talked about submitting to authority. We talked about using our speech well. We talked about social pressure. We also talked about doubt and doubting our faith. And at the end of the week, I asked my students, what class was most helpful for you? Of all the topics we talked about, which one was most beneficial to you? And surprisingly, the unanimous answer was the class on doubt. They all thought that the lesson on doubting our faith and how we deal with questions was most relevant to them. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I came to the conclusion that it may be that doubts are the most the most difficult struggle or battle that young people are facing today, as they're suffering from attacks on just about every angle, at school, sometimes at home, in the media, and just among their friends. Everywhere they turn, their faith is being attacked, and those attacks create doubts in their minds. But it's not just young people, is it? Most of us adults here today can say we've struggled to some extent with doubt. Which one of us can say, with all honesty and humility, I have never doubted anything about my faith? Now, we may not have all doubted the same exact thing, or had the same exact question, or to the same extent. But all of us, to some extent, have doubted something. Maybe it was an unanswered prayer. Maybe you prayed for something and you did not receive the answer that you expected or wanted. Maybe you're wondering, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Or why am I suffering evil from other people? Maybe it's a question of, well, why should I trust that the Bible is true? Or why is it even reasonable to believe that there is a creator? Is there any scientific evidence that leads us to believe that God really exists? Do I follow the right doctrine? And, of course, am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? And so the question I want to deal with this morning is, how do we deal with doubt? As children of God, we often think that Christians shouldn't ever deal with doubt. That as children of God, doubt is just not something that characterizes us. But as we're going to see this morning, there are people in the Bible who were very faithful, but yet still experienced doubt. And so how do we deal with questions like that? How do we deal with uncertainty in life? And the main point of this lesson, if I could take everything that I'm going to say for the next 30 minutes, hopefully, and boil it down to one simple sentence, it would be this: that sometimes Christians do experience doubt, but that experience does not have to destroy your faith. Doubt does not have to destroy your faith. The first thing we need to understand is that we need to understand doubt. We need to understand it properly. Doubt is something that is highly misunderstood. We often think of it as a bad thing, and to some extent it is a bad thing. But at the same time, there are some good results that can come from doubt. It just depends on how we use it, what we decide to do with our doubts. First, we need to understand that doubt can and sometimes does exist alongside faith. Danny read for us Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through about verse 27. This is the story of the man, the father, who had a child suffering at the hands of this demon. The demon would take control of his body. He would throw him down to the ground. The boy would start foaming at the mouth, rolling around. This demon was trying to destroy this boy. And the father was basically at his wits' ends. So he goes to Jesus' disciples and implores them to cast out this demon, and they could not. And Jesus approaches this group of people and asks them what's going on, and he hears about this. And the father turns to Jesus, and in a moment of desperation, in verse 22, says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus responds, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." And immediately the father's boy cried, the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief." What that man is saying is, yes, he has some sort of faith in Jesus. That's the reason he came to Jesus' disciples, and that he's asking Jesus for help. But he understands that my faith is not perfect. His faith is incomplete, and he gladly and willingly acknowledges that. This is a moment in which the father is desperate for help. And so if we're going to take the father's words at face value, he does have faith. But he also acknowledges that his faith is imperfect. Now, of course, this is not an ideal situation. We don't want to be in the situation that this boy's father is in, where we just struggling with this unbelief, but it's the reality sometimes. I mean, for a lot of us, the reality is our faith is imperfect. In fact, I would go so far to say that's the reality for all of us. Our faith is imperfect. Sometimes when we think of faith, we try to define it as the complete lack of doubt, or the complete absence of any uncertainty or any question. And let me tell you, that's not the true definition of faith. In fact, that definition creates such a brittle idea of faith that if any doubts arise or any questions arise at all, it's going to shatter like peanut brittle. It's just going to crumble and fall to pieces because, you know, we thought, well, faith means I shouldn't doubt. But that's not what faith really means at all. Someone once said that doubt is merely the gap between our current faith and perfect faith. I think that's a pretty good definition. And so what we need to realize is that faith should not be afraid of questions. If we believe in God, we should not be afraid to evaluate that. We should not be afraid to ask questions. We should not be afraid when people ask us questions. Because many times, doubt can exist alongside of faith. But we also need to realize, on the other hand, that if doubt is left unresolved, that it can become very destructive and dangerous. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to James chapter 1. Let's read what James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He's talking about prayer and asking for wisdom. And it says in verse 6, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, the doubt that James is describing here, I don't think is the same exact kind of doubt that we read about in Mark chapter 9, with the man saying, "I believe, help my unbelief." I think the picture we have here in James 1 is that this doubt is far deeper and far greater. This isn't just a tear in one of the sails on the ship, but rather this is a situation in which the ship doesn't have any compass at all. It has no sense of direction, no sense of what is right and wrong, and no really grounding for any faith at all. And James tells us that that kind of doubt results in instability, it results in double-mindedness, and eventually it can sink our ship. So we realize that doubt is not necessarily wrong. And in fact, As we're going to find, faithful people experience doubt. But at the same time, we also need to realize that doubt can hurt us if it's not left, if it's not resolved. We can't just sweep it under the rug. If we think of faith as the complete absence of doubt, then many times we just try to ignore the nagging questions in our mind. We just kind of try to, you know, put them in the back seat, sweep them under the rug, however you want to say it. We try to ignore them because they're bothersome to us. But we can't do that. We can't just let our doubt sit there, because if it does, it's going to bring about this result of instability, double-mindedness, and it's going to sink us. We have to try to resolve our doubts as quickly and as appropriately as possible. Another thing we need to realize about doubt is that there are different types of doubt. They don't always come from the same source. First of all, there are intellectual doubts. These are doubts that come from academic questions. For example, questions like, can I believe in God? I mean, just logically speaking, is there any logical or reasonable evidence that people can give and show that leads us to believe in God's existence or in the Bible? But then there are emotional doubts. Doubts that come based upon our feelings or based upon the trials or difficulties that we go through in life. Like, why am I suffering? Or why did God not answer my prayer whenever I asked for His help? But then there's also spiritual doubts. Doubts that stem from sin and rebellion. Doubts that question, why should I listen to God to begin with? These are different sources of doubt. Not all of them are results of sin. Not all of them are results of rebellion. But sometimes they are. I know of one individual, particularly a good friend of mine I grew up with. He was a Christian, but he fell away. And in talking to one of his family members, they basically told me that they're struggling with intellectual doubts, they're struggling with emotional doubts, but from their perspective, all of those are used to justify his lifestyle. The choices that he has made, he's just using the questions of why should I believe in God or the Bible, using that to justify his choice to live the way he wants to live. Let me tell you, that's not always the case. Sometimes we have honest questions. But sometimes those questions come from a rebellious spirit. And at the end of the day, we also need to realize that at its root, doubt is a spiritual battle. It is always a spiritual battle. Even if it's not coming from sin or rebellion, there is a spiritual battle going on. Go with me to the book of Job for just a moment. I think this is a really good example of this. You remember that Job suffered tremendously at the hands of Satan. And Job had a point to make. Or at least he was trying to bring Job to the point of him turning completely against God. That was the point of him causing Job to be afflicted and lose his family and lose his wealth. In Job chapter 1, in verse 9, Satan says to the Lord, "Does Job fear you for nothing?" He's telling God, the reason Job is faithful is because you've been good to him. You've given him wealth. You've given him family. And so what if I take those things away from him? What's going to happen? Satan says in verse 11, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." That's what Job was trying to accomplish. That's what Satan was trying to accomplish through Job. Satan was trying to get him to curse God to his face. So, Satan put doubts in Job's mind. Well, one thing we learn is that Job never cursed God. But he tried. Satan tried to tempt Job to doubt God and curse him. And that's what happens whenever we doubt. Satan is going to try to use that doubt to turn you against God. This is a battle that is going on. And so, looking at it from God's perspective, we need to understand that there is a greater, there's something greater going on behind the curtain, as it were. Satan is trying to turn you against God. Doubt is one of Satan's tactics, but you can actually use that to turn against Satan. You can use doubt as something to strengthen your faith. Ephesians chapter 6 describes the life that we live as a battle, as a spiritual battle. He says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God." Strengthen your faith, he says. Take up the armor of God, and doubt can help you do that. As you work through those doubts, as you study through those doubts, as you overcome and conquer those questions that are plaguing your mind, your faith will actually become stronger in the end. And so, the point that we need to understand is that doubt is a battle that we must fight. This isn't something that we can just put up our hands and say, "I give up." We can't do that. We've got to fight this battle if we want to come out stronger in the end. And you can do it. Let's look at a few examples of people in the Bible who doubted. And this may surprise you to look at this list. People who are very faithful, people like Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 12, of course, at this point, God has told Abraham to leave your country and go to the land that I will show you, and he does that. Abraham and Sarah are elevated in the Bible as some of the best examples of faith. Some of those remarkable choices that they made to trust in God, even though they didn't understand things, but they themselves doubted. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, we read that Abraham told his wife Sarah to lie about who she was. It was a half lie, but it was still a deception. Because they were going down to Egypt, and he was afraid that they would take Sarah and they would kill him because she was beautiful. And so he said, "Tell the people that you're my sister instead of my wife." Why would he do that when God has told him, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those. I'm going to be with you." Why would Abraham do that? To protect his own skin. Because he doubted God's promise. And in chapter 18, when God sends those three angels to Abraham and Sarah to tell them that by this time next year, you're going to have a son. Remember what Sarah did? She laughed to herself. And the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And Sarah at that point knew that God knew, and she became afraid. Why did she laugh? She laughed because she doubted. She was too old to have a son. She was 90 years old, or almost 90 years old. She doubted what God had said. But yet we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that they overcame those doubts. That they learned to trust in God despite the fact they may not have understood everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, particularly in verse 11, it says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Sarah and Abraham both doubted, but by faith, they still received what the Lord had given to, had promised to them. Another individual that doubted, we mentioned him just a few moments ago, Job. You remember the terrible, awful suffering of Job? How Job lost his children, all of his children, in one single minute. And he lost all of his possessions, all of his wealth. And then not only that, but he lost his health. He began suffering to the extent that he would scrape the skin off of his arm and his body with a broken piece of pottery because of the boils were so terrible on his body. And through all of that, Job did doubt God. He asked God why. He questioned God's judgment, and yes, even he charged God with wrong. Read with me Job chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Job says to God, "Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees?" And perhaps even more blunt, in chapter 19, in verses 6 and 7, notice what Job says there. "Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice." Did you hear what Job said about God? "He has done me wrong." I cry out for help. I cry out for justice. But I don't get anything from Him. Job questioned God. But yet, he never, ever cursed God. And there's a difference there. There's a difference between questioning God and asking God why and cursing God. Job came out stronger in the end. And he passed the test. He didn't do what Satan wanted him to do. He didn't curse God to his face. But he did learn something about God. Because in Job chapters 38 through 41, the Lord talks to Job directly. Can you imagine? God is speaking directly to Job out of the whirlwind, and he asks him a series of rhetorical questions. Basically, where were you when I created this world? Where were you when I put the stars up in the heavens? Where were you when I created the oceans? Do you see the sea monsters underneath the depths of the sea? Do you see the mountain goats give birth in the wilderness on top of the hills? Do you see all of the things that go on? Can you command the storms? Can you command the clouds and lightning and thunder? And all of that brings Job to his knees and teaches him a lesson. Now God was not just beating Job into subjection here. He's not just beating him back and saying, you just need to, listen to me, you need to be quiet. And that's not what he's telling him. He's helping him put things into perspective. That when we do suffer in life, we may not understand it, but try to put things into perspective. Bottom line, when in doubt, remember who God is. And that may be the single most helpful tool to help you overcome your doubt and help me overcome my doubt. That when I doubt, remember I am finite. My mind is small. My ability to understand is limited, but God's is not. Remember who God is. Another great man who doubted was John the Baptizer. In Luke chapter 7, John sends his disciples to Jesus with a pretty surprising question. John had seen Jesus baptized. In fact, John was the one who proclaimed, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I've seen visible and verbal evidence of who Jesus is. But in Luke chapter 7, John is sitting by himself in prison for preaching about Jesus. And so he sends these two disciples to Jesus asking in verse 19, are you the expected one or do we look for somebody else? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one or do we look for somebody else? John, I think, here is suffering from what we looked at as being emotional doubt. He's suffering, he's in trial, he's in prison, he's asking, are you the Christ? And notice what happens in verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Notice the first thing that Jesus does is he doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't say to him, you should know better. You shouldn't be asking this question. Instead, at that very moment, he heals people and tells John's disciples, go, tell them what you've seen and heard. He gives John evidence. He gives him reason to overcome his doubt and evidence to overcome his doubt. And then not only that, but Jesus goes on to say about John, he is one of the most faithful men who has ever been born. In verse 24, Jesus asked the crowds, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see this little plant out there just bending in every which direction? No. In verse 26, you went out to see a prophet, even more than a prophet. In verse 28, I say to you, among those born of woman, there is one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. There is no one greater than John. But yet John doubted. And then one more example. Perhaps the example that's most familiar to us. Doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to most of his apostles. And they saw him risen from the dead. But at the moment that Jesus appeared to his apostles, Thomas was not there. And they were telling him, you know, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Him raised from the dead. And Thomas just simply would not believe. He said in verse 25, unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. Now that's kind of stubborn, isn't it? The other disciples had seen firsthand, but that wasn't enough for him. He doubted. I just will not believe. But whenever he was presented with irrefutable evidence, when Jesus Himself came before Thomas and said, look here. Here are my hands. And put your hand in my side. Look at this body that was mangled that you saw being crucified on that cross. You know what Thomas did? In verse 28, he said, my Lord and my God. This is kind of the climax in John's Gospel. John's Gospel has been called the Gospel of Belief. It's a story about believing in Christ. And at the climax of this Gospel, you have a man who was refusing rebelliously to believe in Jesus' resurrection, but then he saw irrefutable evidence, and his hard-headedness was turned to honest belief. And not only that, but he turned and he worshiped the Lord, worshiped Jesus as God. And I hope and pray that as we doubt, that we will end up with the same result. That as we see the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, as we see evidence of the Bible, as we see evidence of God all around us, that we will turn to God and we will worship Him. And so each of these examples illustrate three very, very simple points. First of all, faithful people sometimes experience doubt. So if you're thinking to yourself, I'm doubted sometimes. I've doubted my faith. I've doubted myself. I've doubted God. I've doubted a lot of other things. You're in good company. Because faithful people sometimes doubt. But it also illustrates that doubt can and must be overcome. Some of the most intense doubts, like Job's suffering. Can you imagine going through what Job was going through? I mean, people experience a lot of suffering today, a lot less of Job's suffering, and still they doubt God. But Job suffered those things and overcame his doubt because he came to recognize who God was. And then thirdly, conquering doubt can result in an even stronger faith. Satan's going to try to use it against you. Satan's going to try to destroy you with your questions and your doubt, but God can actually use that for good. And so that's what I want us to talk about for just the next few minutes. That when I doubt, what should I do with my doubt? How do I turn my doubt from those nagging questions that can destroy my faith into something that can actually strengthen my armor? Five things I just want to share with you very, very quickly. When in doubt, don't throw away your faith in God entirely. Understand, sometimes when we doubt, that it's just a passing emotional feeling. When we doubt, sometimes it's just we're going through a difficult time and we just need to endure it. We just need to persevere. Sometimes it's something more than that, yes. Sometimes there are more substantial questions. But logically speaking, don't throw away your doubt and your faith in God entirely. Just because you question something, does that mean that everything you believe before you question is meaningless? Does that mean the faith that you had, the reasons that you could once give that you believed in God, that those no longer mean anything at all? And consider the alternative. Is it more reasonable to not believe in God than it is to believe in God? Considering the design and considering the complexity of this world, is it really to that point that we just need to throw away our faith in God entirely? Listen to Peter in John chapter 6. When Jesus' disciples were turning away from Him, and Jesus turned to His apostles and said, you don't want to go away too, do you? Listen to what Peter said in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? He considered the alternative and said, basically, I don't have any other option. I could turn away from You, Jesus, but You're the one that has words of eternal life. He considered the alternative and recognized it was more reasonable to believe in Jesus than it was not to believe in Jesus. Secondly, when you're doubting, ask for help. And I know this may be very, very intimidating because it's difficult to admit doubt, especially if your reputation is that you're a strong Christian. But recognize that other Christians have suffered some of the same things. Other Christians have experienced the same questions or worked through the same struggles. So go to a parent. Go to an older Christian. Go to a friend that you can trust. And I stress that last part, go to a friend that you know that you can trust. Don't just go to anybody, but go to someone that you can trust. And above all, go to God. We might think, well, if I'm doubting, then I really can't go to God for help. That's the first place you ought to go when you're doubting, is go to God and ask Him for help. That's what the man in Mark chapter 9 did. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. He asked Jesus to help him work through his struggles. And here's a brief reminder to us, if we are ever asked to help someone in doubt. In Jude verse 22, it basically says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. What do you do when someone comes to you, a child of yours, and asks a question that shocks you? What do? You show mercy to them because they're doubting. You don't rebuke them for asking that question. You don't talk down to them because they asked that question. You show mercy to them because they have asked the question and they need an answer. Thirdly, when you're doubting, you need to study the issue that you're doubting. Study the question. Pin it down. What exactly is causing the doubt in my mind? And if it's a matter of doctrine, then open up your Bible and study as objectively as you can. As the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They opened up their scriptures and examined it daily. If it's a matter of suffering, then read the story of Job or read Jesus' death and the accounts of Jesus' death and His suffering. If it's a matter of you doubting your salvation, then read books like Hebrews or 1 John or even the book of Revelation. If it's a matter of you doubting the fundamentals of your faith, like believing in God or believing in the resurrection or the Bible's trustworthiness, then check out a few books from the library on those subjects. Read and study and talk to people about that, because you need to turn your weakness into a strength. And that's not going to happen overnight. Dig in deeply into your doubt and study it to turn it into a strong place in your armor. Fourthly, stick with what you do know. Sometimes the reason we doubt is because there are questions we don't have the answers to. And let me tell you, that's okay. It's okay to not have all the answers. Someone once said, though, that there are questions I can't answer, but there are answers I can't question. Stick with what you know. Just like Peter said in that conversation with Jesus in John chapter 6, he says in verse 69, we have believed and come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Now, Peter didn't know everything about Jesus. He didn't know everything that was entailed in Jesus' ministry. He doubted. But one thing he did know is that Jesus was the Holy One of God. He had seen miracles. He had heard Jesus' teaching, that he could hang his hat on that point. And it was okay that he didn't have all the answers. But he knew enough to trust in Jesus. Stick with what you know. Learn to be okay without having all the answers. And then finally, and perhaps we should do this before our doubts come, we need to build our faith proactively. Before we begin to doubt, we need to be growing and building our faith constantly. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you're growing, it's not going to totally prevent any doubts from coming at all. Nothing really can stop doubts from coming. But when they do come, your growth will provide a much more solid foundation from which that you can overcome your doubt. You will know where you can stand. You will be able to look at it and say, these are the things that I am confident of. And let's work from there. Let's work from God. Let's work from what we know about God. Let's work from the evidence that we have about God. And based upon that, I know that God is greater than me. I know that He has all the answers. So many of our doubts, I think, come because we're not growing as we ought to. We're not studying our Bibles. We're not growing in our relationship with God. We're not growing in our faith and in our understanding. And Satan is going to exploit that and take advantage of that if we are not growing. So build your faith proactively so that whenever those darts do come, your faith can withstand the enemy. Your doubt does not have to destroy your faith. You can overcome it. And I hope that this lesson in some way has given you some hope in that if you're struggling with doubt or if you ever do struggle with doubt in your life. And let me just tell you, I've struggled with doubt before. And I'm confident that I'm going to continue doubting some things. I'm going to continue raising questions or what questions will be raised. But I'm not going to let those things destroy my faith because of what I know about God and what I know about Jesus. Well, if you're here this morning and perhaps you do struggle with doubt in some way, we're here to help you. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that and ask someone to come beside you and talk with you about that. If you need the help of the congregation this morning to pray for you, to help you, we're going to sing an invitation song to encourage you to come forward. But if you've never even become a Christian, you've never decided to follow Jesus, this song particularly is for you. As we're going to be singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you genuinely sing that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. And if you're willing to make that decision this morning, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith before men, and be baptized to wash away your sins. And we'll help you every step of the way along here. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, come right now as we stand and sing.